Dear friends in Christ, as we think about the Good Samaritan, what is the point of the story? Taking a look here at the image I have on the screen, you can see that I'm giving you four different options. Is Jesus trying to get us to love God more? Is he trying to get us to love our neighbor more as we show love for even ourselves? Is he trying to help us to see our own helplessness? Does he want us to trust in him alone for our entrance into heaven? What do you think it is? Keep those things in mind as we move through this section of Luke chapter 10. We're picking up in verse 25. I'm calling the first part of it here, a lawyer wanted to trap Jesus. That's what we have going on. I'm going to start reading here in a moment, but it's going to tell us that the lawyer wanted to test him. And if we take a look at the meaning of that word test in the Greek, it's telling us that this lawyer wanted to trap Jesus. He wanted to catch him in a mistake. In other words, he wanted to do something against Jesus. He thought he was right. He thought Jesus was wrong. And he's going to show that's the case. So understand, that is how he is approaching Jesus. The Bible says, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I'm guessing here that the lawyer, he's thinking Jesus is saying he is the way to heaven, and the lawyer is thinking, I'm pretty sure that some action on my part is required in order to get to heaven. And he wants to try to prove that to Jesus in a sense. And then Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, so this is the big answer he gave, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, really, he complimented him. He said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Maybe the lawyer was even surprised to get that kind of a response from Jesus. But think about this. So, do this and you will live. What does that mean? Well, before I get to that, what does that mean? I want you to know that the word do in that statement, do this and you will live, the word do is a present imperative verb. This is important. So what does that mean then? Jesus said, do this and you will live. It means keep doing all of these things without a single break. That's what it means. Now, for us, when we read it real quick, we might not get that meaning, but we have to jump back into the Greek and understand better what those men very well understood as they talked with each other. How does that apply to eternal life? This idea of keep doing without a single break, we could put it this way. We must keep loving God with all we are and with all we have, and we must keep loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, and we must keep doing it from the moment of conception all the way until we breathe our last, and to never take a break all the way in between. No breaks at all. That's what it's telling us. When I thought about that, I thought about three huge problems, and there are probably 100 other ones that we could come up with too, but here are three of them. In James 2:10, it says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So it doesn't even say to fall, but it says simply to stumble. When we do even that little bit, then we become guilty of all. Can you see how I'm trying to play that against this idea to keep doing without a single break? Here's another one. In Galatians chapter 3, basically this verse is laying out two hypothetical ways to heaven. That might sound kind of odd, but really that's what it's saying. So it's saying that you can choose the path of Jesus to heaven, or you can choose the path of the law to heaven. So there are those two hypothetical ways, and really that's what Jesus is talking about here with his lawyer, because he's telling him, hey, just do this and you will live. Love God perfectly, love your neighbor as yourself, keep doing it without any breaks, and you're going to have eternal life. So that's really what he's saying. That's a hypothetical way to get to heaven. But what does it say here in Galatians 3? Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So really what Paul is saying here, he is saying that every single person who chooses the path of the law, they have brought a curse, an eternal curse, upon themselves, because it is completely impossible for anybody to do it. So it's a hypothetical way, but nobody can actually do it. God wants us to understand that. Now, one more here in Romans 3. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So to do good, that would go back to this idea of keep doing without a single break. The Bible is telling us no one can actually do it. Well, no one apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we know that. Going on to the second part here, I believe that Jesus wanted to save the lawyer. So the lawyer comes at him wanting to harm him in a sense. But Jesus, what is Jesus doing? He's perfectly loving his neighbor as himself. So he's not going to give to the lawyer what the lawyer is giving to him, but rather he's going to love him in the very best way. The other thing that's interesting here is that Jesus doesn't start quoting other parts of the Bible, but he's going right with the topic that the lawyer has presented. Now, that might take some thinking on our part and some knowledge of the Bible on our part in order to do that with other people. But if they would come to us with a question, we should be working right with what they have said to us rather than jumping to some other part of the Bible and trying to address what they have with that other information. So Jesus is doing that. May God help us to do that too. That's going to work out better, I believe. So getting into the section then, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Now, some additional information I want to share here with you. This is from Lenski, and Lenski wants us to understand how Jews at that time looked at other people. So he wrote, "In general, no Gentile..." In other words, any non-Jew is a Gentile, no Gentile, and certainly no Samaritan would be termed a neighbor. So when you think about being a Jew, it's only going to be a fellow Jew who is a neighbor, certainly no non-Jew, certainly no Samaritan, which was basically half Jew and half Gentile. That's the attitude that this lawyer almost certainly has. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows his heart. So the lawyer said to him again, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, so let me go ahead and tell the story here. Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." So it says he was going down because Jerusalem is at a higher level. He's going down. It's a trip of about 17 miles. It's a winding road. It's a dangerous road. A lot of places where bad guys could hide out and wanting to ambush you when you're on that road. The people he was talking to, they would have very well known all of that information. So the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And what happened? He encountered robbers and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So a really bad situation for this man. And by coincidence, Jesus said, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. We might say that when the priest was coming, he saw the man. He probably understood the man was in great trouble. he could see the man was still alive, but yet if the road is 6 feet wide, he's like all the way on the other side, getting as far away from the man as he could. And why would he do that? Well, he understood that if he stopped to help, it was very possible that the robbers were still lurking in the area, and they could have robbed him. They could have stripped him of his clothes. They could have severely beaten him. But then he's kind of looking around thinking, this guy's probably going to die. No one is around to see me. I'm just going to pass by and ignore the guy. Did anybody see him? Oh, God saw him. God sees everything. So whatever we're thinking right now, God knows it. Whatever we're saying at any time in life, God knows it. Whatever we are doing, whatever our attitude might be, boy, God knows everything. And then Jesus went on, likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So the Levite, he acted exactly the same as the priest, stayed as far away as he could. He passed by too. Maybe he was thinking the same thing. Nobody will know. And yet God saw him. God sees us too. Nothing is missed by God. But then Jesus said, a Samaritan. And keep in mind that the Samaritans are generally despised by the Jews. There's a number of reasons. I put them in the sermon copy if you want to take a look at it. A Samaritan who was on a journey came upon the man who had been robbed, stripped, and beaten. And when he saw him, what did he do? He felt compassion and he came to him. So first of all, he had the feeling toward that man. He cared about him. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know about his condition. He didn't know whether he was a Jew or a Gentile or a Samaritan. He knew none of that, but he felt compassion for him, and that compassion moved him to take action to help him. Isn't that the mark of people who know Jesus? Is that we're going to have this spirit within us that when we see someone in need, we're going to have compassion for them, and God is going to move us to action in some way. God wants us to be that way. He wants us to be thinking about those kinds of things all the time. So he felt compassion and came to him, and then he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil on them. So he did everything he could to try to ease the suffering of the man who had been beaten, and then he put him on his own animal. Now, maybe you can't tell from that image, but it's likely, though, that he only had one animal. So now, if he puts the man on his animal, what does that mean? Now he's going to have to walk. So even though it made it more difficult for him, it was dangerous for him, he did it anyway. He was loving his neighbor as he loves himself. And then he took further action, so he keeps going down the road until he comes to an inn that was located on that road. And then, not only did he drop him off there, but he got a room for him, and probably the two of them spent the night in that room together, and here is a Samaritan ministering to the physical needs of this man who was severely injured. What happened after that? The Bible tells us on the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. 2 denarii, that's equivalent to about 2 days' wages. Think about being in a place. Now, this can be difficult in today's world, but sometimes we're in a place and someone is begging for help. Sometimes maybe we just ignore them, and maybe sometimes we should. Some people make like a living out of that. That's not right. God has given them life. God has given them abilities, and they should have a proper job. It's hard for us to tell sometimes what is what. But if we help someone, are we giving them maybe $1 or maybe $5? Are we giving them 2 days' wages? Wouldn't that person be overwhelmed if we gave that person 2 days' wages? But I want you to see here how overly super generous this Samaritan was in giving this significant amount to this innkeeper in order to take care of this man. And he even went beyond that. So before he left, he said, "And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." So notice, he put no limit on it at all. Like, the sky's the limit here. You do whatever you have to do for him. If he's getting worse, call the rescue squad, take him to the hospital. If he needs surgery, get it done. I will pay for it. So there's no limit here on what the Samaritan was willing to do to help this man. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus asked the lawyer, after telling this whole story, he asked the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed compassion to him." So he could see that. Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now keep in mind what we've covered already, how the lawyer said, what does the Bible say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. What do we have to do with all of that? We have to keep doing it. No breaks. Do it perfectly from one end of life all the way to the other end of life. That's what it means. What is Jesus telling him? Hey, go and do the same. What's going on there? I think Jesus gave the lawyer that command in order to accomplish this, to help him and everyone understand that it is impossible, completely impossible, for anyone to fully and always love God and to always love his neighbor as himself. So Jesus wasn't trying to tell him what to do or not do, but he was trying to encourage him to do what is impossible, so the man would come to realize, oh, I see what the Bible is teaching, and now I realize I can't do that. And once people realize they can't do it, then the Spirit of God can open them up to another solution. I believe that's exactly what we have going on here in the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan. So the question here is, what should we take away from the parable? I think there are a couple important things here. First of all, only Jesus fully and always loved God with his entire being. And then only Jesus fully and always loved others as he loved himself. So think about Jesus being the Good Samaritan. Think about how far the Samaritan went, all the danger that was lurking, all the effort, all the difficulty, all the money. There was never any limit put on it. He went all the way in order to help that person. Hasn't he done the same for you and me? Putting on human flesh and being here among us and living that perfect life. Every moment of that life, he's perfectly loving his Father in heaven. Every moment of that life, he's perfectly loving everyone else as he loved himself. And then on the cross, taking our sins, taking our eternal punishment, and doing everything to open heaven for us. Heaven was completely barred shut, and none of us could ever, ever, ever get in. We couldn't even get close to getting in, but he did absolutely everything in order to make the way. May God help us just to know that so much for certain. And then finally, what should be important for you and me? Three things here real quick. Never trust in anything we do for heaven. Never trust in anything we do for heaven. It's so easy to do that, because what happens? Here we are. Oh, I'm a forgiven child of God. I have compassion on that guy. I'm taking all this action for him. And then what does the devil do? The devil says, "You're a good guy. You took all that action for that guy. That's got to count at least a half a point toward getting into heaven." So here we are trying to live for Christ, and at the same time, the devil is trying to tell us, begin to trust in some of that stuff. It's got to count for something to get you into heaven. Can you see how that can happen so easily? If you think about it, really the people who are even more active in living for Christ, it can happen more easily for them. So these are things we have to be so careful about. Never trust in anything we do for heaven. Number two, always trust in Jesus alone for heaven. He is the only one who loved God perfectly. He is the only one who perfectly loved his neighbor as himself. So let us only trust in him. And then finally, we should do our best to love God and our neighbor. We don't do it to get eternal life, but rather, here are two reasons why we do it. We do it to glorify our great God who has made us and loved us and provides for us and promises us eternal life and all these amazing things. And then we also do it in order to point others to Jesus. We don't want people to trust in themselves. We want to point them to Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life, the only way to heaven. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your great teaching and your painful work to save us from our sins. Help us and many others to always see our helplessness to save ourselves, and help us, enable us, move us to trust in you alone for eternal life. And all God's people said, Amen.